All right, so we're in the Old Testament. We're going through the pre-exile prophets. We've been in Amos and Hosea, and this morning we're going to be in Micah. So if you have your Bible, turn to Micah 6, and if you would stand for the honor of reading God's Word, Micah chapter 6. If you haven't got one of these reading plans, make sure you get one of those. We're on our third week in this 16-week series. Micah chapter 6, starting from verse 1. Hear what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has an indictment against his people, and he will contend with Israel. Oh, my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Oh, my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, devised, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim and Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings? With calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 of rams, with 10,000 of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Let's pray. Lord, this morning as we come together, I pray that you would help us to hear what you are saying through your word. God, that we would be people who walk in a manner worthy of the calling in which you have called us to. So help us to walk with justice, with kindness, and humility. Lord, speak, move, maybe respond appropriately. I do realize that there is a strict judgment on my life in rightly dividing your word of truth, and I do accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In Micah chapter 1, verse 1, because of the kings listed there, we know that Micah did his ministry during the time of Hosea. Hosea was in the northern kingdom speaking to the nation of Israel, whereas Micah is focusing his message to the southern tribe of Judah. Also, Isaiah is a prophet at the same time, and so Isaiah and Micah are ministering at the same time, and it's pretty safe to assume, you can visualize that they knew each other, and they probably encouraged one another. And they were there for one another. Why? Because they were both having to preach a message of judgment, that God was bringing judgment upon his people. And so as they're preaching to the people, it's not always a message that they want to hear. If you read through Micah this week, you realize in Micah chapter 1 and through 2, he spoke on the coming judgment of God. He said things like this: you are worshiping the works of your own hands. Now, God had done so much great things for them that they transferred their worship to the one true God, to making idols. They would make these little metal images and wooden images, and they would seek guidance from them. I mean, it's strange. Why would you forsake the God who delivered you to pray to an idol? But yet that's what they were doing. Now, I know we wouldn't be like praying to one of those idols, right? I mean, we don't have little statues and these things. I mean, we've got bobbleheads. But like, we're not praying to them, right? Which is, I don't think we are. I mean, there might be some people who try to get affirmation from a bobblehead, right? Like, you know, is what I'm wearing looking good today? You know, just... And trying to seek that guidance in that. But no, that's not what they were doing. They were actually giving devotion to these idols. However, though we wouldn't ever make an image and bow down to it and try to seek guidance for our life from it, many of us do worship the works of our own hands. It's the possessions that we try to possess. It's the bigger car. It's the bigger house. It's It's the things in life that we try to get more of and more of and more of. And we spend all of our time and energy and effort and all of our money trying to acquire more and more and more. He accused them of being people who lie awake at night dreaming of how they can get more and then in the morning waking up and quickly doing it. Of not being content with what you have. I tell you, if you're not content with the blessings of God, it will drive you into a rat race of life, a hamster on a wheel where you're just go spinning around and around and around and trying to always gain and never acquiring. He said in the book that you're going to eat and never be satisfied. You're going to save and never have. Man, it sounds like he could be preaching to people in America, doesn't it? He says you all are committing thievery, fraud, threats of violence, there's bloodshed, there's all kinds of illegal activity. And Micah wept over the situation. There was a ray of hope in his message, though. In chapters 3 through 5, we see that there was a coming Messiah, a hope, a redeemer that would come. And then in chapters 6 through 7, his main message was trust in the Lord. This brings us to Micah 6, the text we read. It is a calling to court. It is God calling his people into a courtroom, and they're going to have to stand and argue their case before God. Now, how many of y'all would want to try to face God in court? Anybody? No. And he's bringing his people, and he says, I need you to come and bring and plead your case, right? Now, we have to think about the context of how this works. That Israel was God's people, okay? They were supposed to be people who loved him, served him, followed him, and they were a nation gathered together. They were like a family. Yes, they lived in different clans, but they were one people, and they should have been treating one another with love, dignity, respect. They shouldn't have been trying to be stealing from each other. It would be like, in the context today, it would be like the church. Who are the people of God? The church. The blood-bought saints of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have a particular church body called Living Water Church. And if we are born-again believers and we're members of the same church, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, some of you grew up in a church where they used that type of language a lot. How many of y'all grew up in a church where you called everybody brother? Brother so-and-so, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so. And we don't do that often today, and maybe we should get back to doing that, because when you call one another brother, if I were to say, Brother Bill, it's recognizing that we're family. If I were to call the lady sister, it is a recognition that we're family. And if you're family, though sometimes we do argue, fuss, and fight with family, you shouldn't, right? Like, you shouldn't take advantage of your family. You shouldn't try to steal from your family. You shouldn't try to rob from your family. When the Bible says in the New Testament, all men will know that you're my disciples by your love for one another, in the context of that statement, it is among believers. Yes, we are to love the world and we are to love lost people, but the way that we love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, the way that we treat one another, it speaks volumes of our walk with God. And so what was happening is they weren't treating even one another, not to mention, the pagan nations around them, but within their own people, they were not following what God had set out for them to do. And so he brings him to court. He says, hear what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear you, mountains, the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has an indictment against his people, and he will contend with Israel. He brings them into the courtroom, and then he begins to plead his case first, and then he gives them an opportunity to rebuttal and answer and respond themselves. He says, oh, my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me. Okay. I mean, think about this. God is saying, I have been so good to you, but yet you forsake me, and instead of calling out to me, trusting me, serving me, You're following false gods, false deities. You're talking to stones that have ears that cannot hear. You make them look like they have eyes, but they cannot see. And you're going to them? Like, why would you do that? What have I done that has made you do such a thing? He says, for I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. And I set before you Moses and Aaron and Miriam. He goes, do you not remember the situation you were in? You see, for the Hebrews, the Exodus is the pivotal moment in their relationship with God. God constantly takes them back to the Exodus. He says, you all were slaves. You all had to live under Pharaoh as your king. He told you when you could sleep, when you had to get up, what you could eat. He told you what your job was going to do. He told you what you can wear. It was a dictatorship. They were slaves. And what did the people do during those 450 years? They cried out to God. They said, Lord, save us, help us, because that's what you do when you're in trouble. Huh? Any of y'all get yourself in a mess? Any of y'all ever find yourself in trouble? Life starts falling apart, you know, tire gets flat, and all of a sudden you see this wheel rolling by your car, and you're like, huh, somebody lost a wheel, and then kaplunk, and it's you. And life just is, it's just going everywhere. And what do you do in those moments? Cry out to God. God, help me, help me, help me. And they're crying out, God, save us, save us. And what does God do? God hears their prayer, he answers, and he sends them Moses. He sends them a deliverer. He sends them a prophet. He sends them a man that's going to come and do wonders through the power of God. And he's going to do miracles. And there's gonna be this divine, unbelievable rescue through the Red Sea, and they're gonna walk over on dry ground, and God answers their prayer. He gives them Aaron. Aaron was the high priest. He gives them a way in which they can relate to him. He gives them the tabernacle, the sacrifices. All of that was a way so that the people of God could walk with him, that they could be in a relationship with the God who redeemed them. So I gave you Moses. I gave you Aaron. I gave you Miriam. Who's Miriam? Miriam, what'd she do? Aaron's sister, Miriam. What does she do as they cross the sea? We read it. We read it in Scripture. We read it in our Bible. She breaks out in a song. It's Miriam's song, and she sings, and they dance, and they shout, and they praise, and they give thanks to God for the deliverance that they had, because they were slaves in Egypt. Now they are free. He destroyed the Egyptian army as he closed the Red Sea, and they're on the other side now, and they are celebrating the victory of God. You know, we see that in Revelation. We see the song of celebration and victory when we are finally with Christ and he reigns forever and ever. He says, I gave you them. And then he reminds them, he says, do you remember Balak who was trying to destroy you and he hired Balaam to bring curses upon you? But every time that Balaam spoke, guess what God did? When Balaam was trying to bring a curse down upon the people of Israel, God wouldn't allow that to happen, and Balaam had to bless him. When you're wandering through the wilderness, he says, I brought you through the desert. And he's telling all of these good things that he did for them. And he's like, why would you abandon me? Why would you forsake me? That's a good question, isn't it? Why? Why are we prone to go back to our old ways? We get ourselves in trouble. We cry out to God. And oftentimes, God what? He hears our prayer. He delivers us. Yeah. Sometimes we get ourselves in such a trouble, we make crazy statements, right? I mean, we're in the middle. I mean, we're in this saga of life, and we don't know. We're like, Lord, help me. Help me. I'll do whatever you want me to do. If you want me to be a missionary to a third world country, I'll do it, God. Just get me out of this. And what's he do? He gets you out of it. Then a day or two later, you go, Lord, about that prayer. Why? That's what God's asking. It's like, I've been so good to you. I've done all of this great stuff. I've rescued you. I've protected you. I've fought for you. I've defended you. I've brought you in. And how quickly you just leave me and abandon me and serve gods. And so she said, well, so I want to know why. That's my charge against you. That's what I plead your case. And so as Micah speaks on behalf of the people, this is the saying of like what the people are asking here in verse 6, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Do I do what the pagans do and offer our firstborn? And even some of the kings did that and allowed Israel to do such things like that. They're asking, well, what do you want me to do, Lord? Is it more offerings? Do you want more sacrifice? Do you want us to bring you more? Do I go to church and shout louder? Do I raise my hands more? Do I dance around? What do you want? Do I give more? What can I do? What do you want from me, Lord? Is going to church more often going to please you? Is serving going to please you? If it is, let me find the cafe. Do I need to work in the cafe? Do I need to serve in the nursery? What can I do? Do you want more of my outward devotion? The Bible makes it clear that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. And Samuel says, to obey is better than sacrifice. In Isaiah, he says, you spread out your hands to me, but I do not see. I'll cover my eyes. I won't see you. He says, you will pray to me, but I'm going to cover my ears. I'm not going to listen. Because although the people in Micah's day, they still attended church, they still went through the motions, they were living lives completely opposite of what God told them to live. They still had their song, they still had their shout, they still had their sermon, they still had their outward facade. And God says, no, verse 8, he has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness? Some of your translation might say, to love mercy. And to walk humbly with your God. He says, he has told you. He's told you. You know what you're supposed to do. but you're not doing it. I know we would never live that way, to know what we're supposed to do, but yet not do it. He goes, you know, you have been told. Where'd you tell me? Where was that at? Well, that's in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. When he made covenant with his people, he said, and now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I'm commanding you today for your good. The law was given for their good. It wasn't given to save them. God was their savior. The law was given to them to protect them and to bless them. The dietary laws. Any nutritionist who were to read what it says in the Old Testament to eat would tell you, you'd be healthier if you follow the dietary laws of the Old Testament. It's just a healthier way to eat. Historians will say one of the reasons why the nation of Israel was able to make it through all those years and never cease to be a people was because of their cleanliness. All of the washing laws was to keep them clean, free from disease. The way that they were to treat one another, it was so that they could have a community where they actually loved one another and could be honest with one another and deal with one another. They weren't supposed to charge each other interest if they let someone borrow from them. They were brothers and sisters. They were supposed to be living as God's people so that the dark world would see this light shining, so that they would say, that's the God we want. But they weren't doing it. Do they offer more? No. They offer themselves. The burnt offering was to be fully consumed as an offering before God. What God wanted was their heart to be that burnt offering. Paul says in Romans 12 that we are to be a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Our life is to be a sacrifice. He wants our heart. He wants our walk. So there's three steps to our walk. If we want to please God, there are three steps to our walk. The first step is this: do justly. Do justly. Seek justice, some translations use. I think there's two aspects, there's probably more, but I want to just mention two real quick, is truth and integrity. When Jesus came to bring grace and truth. Truth. What is truth? Truth means it is true, which means there are things that are false. There is good and there is evil. To walk in justice means to walk in judgment. I didn't think we're supposed to judge people. No, you're not supposed to judge people, but you're supposed to have judgment, sound judgment. Parents, you teach your children this, correct? Please say yes. You teach your children correct judgment, right? If some guy's got candy in his pocket and says, hey, I got some candy for you. Come over here to my van. And, hey, won't you have a seat? It's pretty comfortable. How many of you teach your kids, hey, you don't want to be rude. You don't want to hurt their feelings. You know, just take it. How many of y'all do that? Anybody? Because if that's you, I need to set up a counseling session with you after church is over. No, you don't do that. You say, stay away from him. Run. Right? Stranger danger. Right? So as you teach your kids, because it's sound judgment to know what is right and to know what is wrong. And when you see something that is wrong, that is not true, that is not just, it's okay to try to make change and make that which is evil good. That's a good fight of justice. True. What is true? Integrity means you are who you are in Christ all the time. Jesus said it this way, let your yes be and your no be no. Be people of your word. If you're to love and respect one another and not cheat one another, you shouldn't be doing that, right? If someone else fudges the numbers to get ahead and it seems to be working for them, you're not to have the idea and mindset to say, hey, well, if they're cheating, I might as well cheat. If they're not doing right and seems like they're getting ahead, then guess what I'm going to do? Well, I'm not going to do right so I can get ahead. No. That's not how you think. You walk in truth, sound judgment. What is good? What is the noble thing? What is the right way? I don't care if everyone else is walking in injustice. I will walk in what? And we see things that aren't right all around us. And we can say, well, everybody else is doing it wrong, so I'm just going to do it wrong. Because sometimes the fight to make change is difficult. But here's what we need to realize. Guess what? You can't change somebody else. You know the only person you have control over is yourself. So what you can do is you say, if no one else is walking in sound judgment and justice and what is true and what is right, if no one else will, I will. And if we all will, it'll change, right? Boy, Pastor John and some folks in the community prayed over the schools. I didn't know that was such a dangerous thing to do. Some people getting all excited and caught up in our community, you know? I'm glad they responded that way, though, weren't you? I like to know who's opposed to prayer. They tipped their hand. You can pray anywhere you want to pray. Going to Walmart. Pray over Walmart. Go to the gas station. Lord, lower these gas prices. Amen. Now that's a good prayer right there. How about this? Here's a challenge. Pray, and if you see another Living Water Church person, or even just a fellow believer in Christ, you know they're a believer, you're out in a restaurant, go over to them and say, hey, can I pray for you? Let's see how many prayer meetings we can have this week. Los Rodales will turn into a prayer chapel if we do that. It'll become a prayer chapel. I don't know, there's just all kinds of people always praying in that place. Just pray. It's a good thing to do, pray. Do the right thing. Walk in justice. Second step, mercy or loving kindness. Loving kindness, the Hebrew word is hesed. It is a covenantal love. Translated in most translations, loving kindness. Do justly and love kindness, love mercy, love. Embrace the covenantal love of God. I think there's two aspects at least to that as well, and I'm sure more. We can see it operated this way in forgiveness and benevolence. In forgiveness and benevolence. Mercy is forgiveness towards the erring, and benevolence toward the tired, the erring. Have you ever sinned against someone? Have you ever just not said something right and done something wrong? Have you ever offended a brother and sister in Christ? Anybody, have you all ever offended someone? Okay, I'm sure every one of us should raise our hand, but some of you are, not me. How many of y'all have been offended by someone, been offended or hurt by another brother or sister in Christ? We all have. We all have. And what we got to understand is there are times when we do not say, we do not do, we do not behave in such a way that always honors and pleases God. And sometimes we do hurt our brother and sister in Christ. And if and when we do that, then we're supposed to ask and seek for their mercy or their forgiveness and ask and repent of that sin and say, I am sorry. I should not have said that. I should not have done that. That's on me. That's my fault. And if you love mercy, then as a brother and sister in Christ, you do not hold a grudge. You do not say, no, I'm not going to receive that, you release forgiveness. Mercy. Because you know you don't always get it right. But yet sometimes we expect other people to always get it right. And then there's sometimes, man, people are just weary. They've just been beaten by life. And it seems like they just keep getting knocked around like a punching bag. And life just, it's just overwhelming sometimes. And there's so much on the plate that you feel like you're going to crumble. And mercy comes beside and notices that and says, hey, is there any way that I can help? Is there any way that I can take some of that off of your plate? How can I help you? I see that you're weary. How can I help? And mercy to the erring and to the weary and to the tired. Mercy wraps forgiveness and compassion around those two and says, I see you. And I'm here to help, to be a blessing to you. Third step. The third step infers here a relationship with God. To walk humbly with your God. To walk humbly with your God. When you take a walk with someone, you usually take a walk with someone you know. To walk with God is to claim relationship with God. Enoch walked with God. Noah walked with God. Moses spoke with God as a friend speaks to a friend. We are to walk with the Lord. And again, there's probably more aspects to it, but for the sake of this sermon, I want to bring out two aspects to our walk with God. Walk dependently and carefully. Dependently and carefully. We are to walk dependently with God, not independently. To walk humbly means we recognize that God is sovereign and he is king and he is ruler and he has all the wisdom and we desperately need his guidance, his protection, his hand to lead us in our walk. And so when we walk with God humbly, we are always seeking his direction, seeking his way. Lord, how do I think about this situation? What do I do? How do I respond? And we're seeking answers in life with the Lord, leading us and guiding us. That's humbly. Dependently and also carefully, intentionally. To walk careful means you're paying attention. Paul said it this way in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Walk wisely, carefully. To walk humbly with God means to make it our fixed purpose and determination to live to Him. To walk with God is to acknowledge Him as our sovereign and to our Father, to set Him ever before us, to live a life of hallowed communion with Him, to make His glory the great object and end of life, to seek to do only those things which are pleasing in His sight. To walk with God is to have our mind and will brought into subjection to His, to strive to do all He would have us to do and to be all He would have us to be. To walk with God is to love Him, to rejoice in His presence, to feel ourselves attracted towards Him, to value nothing more than His favor. To walk with God is to have Him dwelling continually in our hearts, ever to seek His approval, ever to make it the great business of life to glorify and honor Him. That's what it means to walk humbly. The people of Micah's day, they should have known that. The people in Jesus' day should have known that. If anyone should have known that, you would have thought the scribes, the ones who knew the law, the ones who knew the Old Testament, and the Pharisees, the ones who prided themselves in following, well, you would think they would know this. But they had a form of outward religion without an inward reality. And Jesus would call them out on that all the time. He would warn people and say, watch those guys, because they love to be seen on the street corners as showing themselves to be prayer people, but never praying. See, that's another thing. Don't be praying in Los Rodeos and on the school if you ain't praying in your closet. Because we are people of prayer. Everywhere we go. Paul says to pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean to drive with your eyes shut. The Pharisees, here's what they were doing. Here's what Jesus said to them. He gave them some woes. Found in Matthew 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Jesus calls out the three in Micah 6:8. He says you should be tithing. That's a good thing. But you gotta do justice and love mercy and walk humbly with your God, faithfully. You can't just come in here and put on a show and think I'm pleased. No, I want you living the faith every day. I told the boys back there, you know, Bryson, Michelle coached him in the Parks and Rec basketball, and he hit this big, huge shot in the corner. Took us into overtime, and we won the state, well, not the state championship, but we won the championship game. I've known Landon ever since he's been little. There's nothing magic about that water. It is a profession of faith. And when you go in that water, guess what you're saying? You're saying, I'm a believer in Jesus. And so guess what you all better be doing in the schools and in the hallways? You better be living like a believer in Jesus. Because He doesn't want just the show. He wants your heart. And that's what He's getting at with the people of Israel there in Micah's day. And then in Micah, he says, you know, I'm around corruption all the time, but I've got good news. There is a promised deliverer coming. It seemed like people couldn't live it. They couldn't live it. They had the tablet of stone. But they could not live it. What is the problem? And God says, I am coming to do a new work. And in Micah 5:2, it says, but you, O Bethlehem, Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Wonder who this is. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. It's a prophecy of Christ, of Jesus coming. Jesus came to fulfill the law and to put the law in our heart. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Couldn't follow it on tablets of stone. I'm going to put it in their heart and on their mind. How does he do that, church? Through the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit, he seals the very law of God into our soul. That's why, as a believer in Jesus, when you're misbehaving and mistreating, guess who convicts and corrects? Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is jealous to lift high the name of Jesus. He doesn't like competing worldviews inside the mind. The flesh and the spirit war with one another, because the spirit wants things in your life that will bless you and not curse you, that will bring you closer to Jesus, not further away. 1 John 3:23, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of the Son of Jesus Christ and love one another just as he commanded us. See, he's given us this to love God and love others. How can we now do this? Through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. To love the unlovable. Some people are hard to love, amen? And sometimes you're that person that's hard to love. I know I am. Titus 2, he writes this. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Paul says God has always had a remnant. There was a remnant in Micah's day that would look to him, that would seek his face. Because in Micah chapter 7, he begins to look around at the people that he's living among. And he says, there's no one that loves the Lord. I mean, I'm living in a day, Micah says, where the prince and the priest both take a bribe. Everyone's corrupt. But he said, here's what he says he'll do. But as for me, Micah 7:7, but as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. He said, if no one else will walk with God, I will. If no one else will walk with justice and loving kindness and humility, I will. When I read Micah, we have to kind of put it in our context, don't we? Because we can easily read and we can think, man, those Israelites, what did they do? I mean, they're always neglecting God. You know, look what he did for them. I wonder if God called us to court. I wonder if he called us to court. I wonder if he called the American church to court. I wonder if he called believers in court today and said, why are you leaving me? Why do you wonder? Why do you trust in American Express? Why do you trust in ESPN and Disney and Easton and Nike and all of the? Why are you putting your hope in that, turning from me when I have sent my son to die for you? Why are you allowing the drugs and the alcohol and the internet to destroy your life? Why are you turning to these false gods that aren't gods at all? Because you are lost, but I sought you and I bought you and I sent my son, my only son, to die for you. And he poured out his blood on Calvary's cross. And he took on your shame and your death, and you were enslaved to sin. But because of what he has done, he's rescued you, he's redeemed you, he saved you, he set you free. And now I'm asking you to walk after me all the days of your life. Why? Because I have good for you and not harm. Why would we ever live contrary to what God has for us? Because he has been so good. And he has saved us and promised us everlasting life. And so as we wait, we walk. We walk by faith and not by sight. We walk in a manner worthy of the calling. We walk as people of day and not night. We walk to do justice, love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, speak to our hearts, change us. Lord, if there's some of us here who know you, we love you, and we have turned to false idols, and we're letting our attention and our affection be misdirected. Lord, may we bring that into right relationship today. Lord, if there's someone today that's never placed their faith and trust and hope in you, they've never called upon you and asked for your grace and your mercy, Lord, today would you speak your mercy over them? Would you speak your truth over them? Lord, would you let them know that you have provided a way for them to be saved and set free and made right with you? So God, speak in Jesus' name. Amen.